Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you again. Recognize a few faces. We were here a few times, so you have to put up with me again. So here we go. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. Take a look at an interesting character here this morning and just see what the Lord has for us here. Joshua chapter 14. In the midst of this, Joshua's in obedience to the Lord is just starting to divide out the land, give the inheritance to the folks as God has ordained. And right in the midst of it, because it starts in chapter 13, the division of the lands, and it goes all the way through chapter 17. But right in the midst of it, here in chapter 14, God kind of skids to a halt. And just to let some things happen, which for us who are control freaks, I know none of you are like that, but I am. Right in the midst of it, he just kind of stops it and just opens it up. And we know it's for a purpose. We know it's for a reason. And God's ways certainly aren't our ways, and I'm glad for that. But it frustrates me sometimes. That he does that. You know, on the way here, not that I'm a control freak, but green lights are not my friend. So every red light there is will be red on my side, even if there's no cars on the other side of the road. You know, just, Lord, what are you doing? Don't you know I need to get there? Yeah. I'm trying to help you. So right in the middle of this, the divisions as you're going through and trying to figure out who's getting what part of the land and looking at your maps and trying to figure out those things, God just stops and he goes, oh, by the way, I got to talk to you and I've got to give you some encouragement that maybe you don't have. And it's a blessing and it's really something to see how God works sometimes. And it really gives us a glimpse of who this God is that we serve, who this God is that we love. We sit there and we say, we love you, Lord. We raise our hands. We worship him. We get up in the morning saying, thank you, Lord, for giving us a day. But we want to know you. And sometimes he brings us to those places where he takes us to depths that we didn't know we needed to have. And those are hard sometimes. Those are also good sometimes. But it's good to see his heart, to learn about him. For those of you that are new in your faith, God doesn't want you to stand still. And for those of you who are older in your faith, that have kind of just slowed down and said, well, it's nice to know you, Lord, and I'm getting close to coming home. He says, good, but don't stop. And we're going to look at a gentleman whose name is Caleb this morning who God wouldn't let him stop, and he didn't want to stop. And I think that's an important encouragement for us, is to just continue on with what the Lord has for us, no matter how it looks around us. So chapter 14, and these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. So nine and a half on one side, remember, two and a half tribes stayed on the other side because they liked the land better. But now he's dividing the land. So verse 3, for Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side of Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. God was going to take care of them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel, and they divided the land. Everything's good, everything's kosher, everything's going right. Great. Then he stops. And there isn't even a paragraph break there, you know. He just continues on right into something else. And it just kind of doesn't make sense sometimes. But God, in his purposes, in his plans, has something great. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me in Kadesh Barnea. Caleb comes up and he says, Hey, Josh, we got a plan here. Moses talked to me. God talked to Moses. This is what's going on. And for those of you who like to find out meaning sometimes, Caleb's name means dog, which isn't great. I mean, not too many of you would probably turn to your son and say, Hey, dog, come here. But yet that's what they named him. So hang on to that. We'll get back to it as we finish the chapter. But here's this man who was a great man of God, used by God, and yet what a funny name to have. And yet God was going to make something great out of him, as he allowed him to do. He says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. So 40 years old, he comes, Moses grabs him, and you remember the stories. Moses grabs one man from each tribe, sets them apart. Joshua and Caleb were two of those men. They went out to spy out the land. Remember, they had come out from Egypt. They were going towards the promised land. They were there. They were sent into the land to spy out the land. And for those of you who are techies, there's e-commerce, there's eBay. This is eSpy. So they're there to e-spy out the land. And as they spied it out, they came to that place. Remember that they came back. They brought clusters of grapes. That two men had to carry a cluster of grapes. Boy, that would be good at the farm market, wouldn't it? To come in, and they come in, Joshua and Caleb go, let's go. God's given it to us, let's go. The other ten said, ain't no way we're going into that land. They got giants. There's big people there, and they're mean, and they can hurt us. Yet what they forgot to tell him was, all the time we were in the land, God protected us and didn't allow them to get a hold of us, and we all came back here safely. But Caleb says, I brought him back word as it was in my heart. Notice, not that it was by his eyes. The other men came back, and they told him what they saw with their eyes. Caleb tells Moses what he saw with his heart. And how important that is, not to be led by what we see, what we hear, the circumstances around us, but what is in our heart. God, what are you doing in my heart? You sent me to this place, Lord. You sent me to this place to work, Lord. And there's no other Christians there. I don't know what to do. Lord, you put me in a marriage, and Lord, we're struggling. I don't know why you let me marry this guy. Lord, you put me in this neighborhood, and I haven't had a night's sleep yet. The parties have started, and it's not even real summer yet. I don't know what you're doing, Lord. He said, I've sent you there to listen to your heart, not to see what you see with your eyes, not to go about things with the circumstances that are around you, but to bring you to a place where you can see my goodness and know my leading for you, because I've got a plan. None of you are in places right now that God didn't know you were going to be in. And he's got a way for you through him. He's got a way for me if we listen with our heart. And so Caleb comes back and he says, this was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. So there's, in these two verses, there's two words about the heart. And as we follow the hearts, they're either going to melt or they're going to be strong. The ten men came back, their hearts melted because of fear, what fear had done. And fear is an awful thing. We've got a country that's starting to become very fearful. We're seeing it more and more. We've got a country where we're fearful to send our kids to public schools because of what we see going on in the schools. And rightly so, there's a lot of junk in the schools. We're a country where the older generation is becoming a majority. You can tell. The hair's white, if it's there at all. And we're just getting older. We're fearful. Because why? Because what are they going to do to us? we see euthanasia coming. You're not worth anything anymore. Sayonara, we'll see you later. We see countries doing it. We're fearful because we've got kids graduating from schools, and the prognosis is there's not a job out there for you. Sure, you graduated with a math degree. The best thing we can do for you is you can go to McDonald's and count change. They have no hope. They're fearful. How are we going to live? How are we going to survive? Kids are fearful. I can't play sports like other kids. They're going to laugh at me. Fearful. All around us, isn't it? We're fearful because Mr. Putin is making some noise. He's got a lot of noise to make. We're fearful because we see things happening in the world that scare us to pieces. We see 200 or 310 girls kidnapped from a Christian school in Nigeria, and nobody can find them. They know they're going to be sold or tortured, married off. Shouldn't be. Lord, the world's scary. We see threats from a nuclear Iran that brings fear to us. And all that fear is going to do is melt our hearts if we let it, instead of standing strong and being like Caleb and saying, but Lord, you put me here. I know you're going to take care of me. Lord, in the midst of this, just draw my heart to you so that I can be one that doesn't go by my vision, but it goes by what you've done in my heart. And as you look through Scripture, God always challenges our hearts and always changes our hearts. He doesn't change our vision. He doesn't change our mind. He changes our hearts, which changes all of that. And that's where he wants to go. If you've changed what you're looking at, it isn't going to save you. If you've changed what you're thinking about, it isn't going to save you. Only Jesus can change the heart, which is going to change the vision and the mind. If we do it on our own, then we've made ourselves God, and we don't want to do that. We want God to change us. And the only way to do that is to humble ourselves and let God be the strength of our heart, as Scripture says, right? God, you change my heart. You change the way I think. You change the way I see things. You change me, Lord, so that I'm not paralyzed by fear, but instead I'm set free to minister in the midst of those things, Lord. Help me to do that. And that's a cry for me as well as for all of us. Lord, I'm fearful. I'm scared of some of the things I see. But Lord, you take away that fear. And if you're not scared of anything right now, praise the Lord. Wait for tomorrow. Something's going to come, and it's going to shake your foundation. And you're going to go, Lord, I don't understand. But I've given it to you for a reason. So don't let your heart melt. If you see your heart melting, and that's what fellowship is all about, isn't it? As you see somebody that's near you, as you see somebody that's close to you, and their hearts are melting, and they're scared, and they're fearful, your job is to minister to them. That's what's so wonderful about fellowship, is we get to see each other, and we get to see where each other are, and say, hey, you're struggling. Let me pray for you. Let me help you. Here's a word from the Lord. God is our refuge and our strength in time of trouble. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to want. And then we can pray. What a privilege we have. Can you imagine us who don't deserve anything? God says, I want you to minister to the people around you. For what? I'm going to hurt them. Because I'll take care of them. You just do what I tell you to do and let me use you. And the more you're used by the Lord, the more you're going to want to be used by the Lord. And here's Caleb. Who's come in and entered in, and he's seeing all these things, and he's seeing the hearts of his brethren melted, but he realizes what God is doing, and he's standing strong in the midst of it. What a blessing. What an example for us to have in Scripture so that we can read it, so that we can say, Lord, where am I today? Am I struggling? And Lord, if I am, where's my heart in it? Is my heart because it's against me? Where is my heart in relation to you? And so Caleb comes and he tells Joshua this. And he knows Joshua is like-minded with him. They're the only two that have survived out of that whole generation. The only two that have entered into the land. And Caleb comes up to Joshua and says, hey, my brother, this is what God told me. And so I want to wholly follow the Lord my God. This phrase appears three times in this chapter alone. And when something happens once, we pay attention to it. When it's twice, we better pay more attention to it. When it goes on three times, we better really be listening. And it's a challenge for us, isn't it? Lord, am I wholly following you today? Lord, where am I with you? Am I walking with you? Or, Lord, am I walking more in the world and just desiring those things than you? Lord, show me where my heart is so that I might submit it to you and let you be God in my life. And Moses swore, verse 9, on that day, saying, surely the land whereon your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since, or even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I'm 85 years old. Remember, he came when he was 40, verse 7. 40 years old when Moses sent me. Now I'm 85. And he says, the Lord kept me alive. He knew who kept him alive. He knew it wasn't his goodness or how strong he was, or that he was a vegetarian and ate only healthy foods. He knew it wasn't that, or it wasn't because he only ate McDonald's that it kept him alive and preserved him. It was God that kept him alive. God, you're the only one that keeps me alive. I don't know about you guys, but we talk about it every once in a while with folks that we know we shouldn't be alive right now. There's been too many close calls, as we call them, right? We know there's angels all around, and boy, are they good. The only reason we're alive is because God has kept us, and our appointed day has not come yet. We don't know whether we're going to be 13 or 30 or 85 before God takes us. He knows the appointed day. But we need to live each day just trusting God that he's going to do the work that he said he wants to do in our lives, and be willing to submit to it and just let him be God in it. What a blessing. What a privilege. I don't think we realize what a privilege it is to walk in this world with a God who loves us. But as we look around, we see how much of a privilege it is, because we see all those who aren't, and we see their destination. And doesn't it break your heart to know that those that you work with, that even some of those in your own families, have no idea who Jesus is, and they don't have a future and a hope. And Caleb's heart is just that he wants everything that God has for him. God, just keep me in that place where whatever I do, I remember that it's you that's doing it, and I trust you in it. He's been walking around. We got to remember, he's been walking around 40 years in the wilderness, right? Israel walked in the wilderness for 40 years. They've been 5 years fighting battles. They're in the land. They're starting to divide the land now. 45 years since Moses said, hey, when you get there, you got your land. You got your property. He made them a promise, didn't he? I know many of you have gotten promises from God, and yet for some of us, those promises are long in coming, aren't they? Lord, you promised me, and yet I haven't seen any movement towards that, Lord. You promised me about my family. You promised me about school. You promised me about a relationship, and yet I see no movement. I see nothing that says that it's going to come to pass. Can you imagine Caleb? 40 years walking in the wilderness, 5 years fighting battles, 45 years since the promise was made, and he's still holding on to it. Can you imagine God speaking to him? Hey, Caleb, 44 years, 364 days, promise is coming. 40 years, 333 days, promise is coming. It would be nice if that was the case, wouldn't it? But I don't think God spoke to him from that day till this day. Caleb, how's your heart in the midst of this? Are you still counting on my promises? And not only did he have to have that long a time to walk through it, but they were walking in the wilderness. They didn't even have a home to go to. It was just wherever God was, they were, which is better than a home, isn't it, without God. And yet, 45 years since the day the promise was given, and here's Caleb still holding on to it and saying, God, you're faithful. I'm going to trust you. I wonder how many people he told, God made me a promise. I'm counting on it. When did he make you that promise, Caleb? 37 years ago. And you still remember it? Yeah. See, God tests us. He tries us. He encourages us. He strengthens us for it. And he's not going to give you anything if he isn't able to perform it. God, you've given me a promise. I know that you can perform it. So let me trust you. Take me to those depths, Lord, where I can trust you. Caleb's walking around the wilderness. And as he's walking around the wilderness for these 40 years, he sees every one of the people of his generation, save Joshua, die. How discouraging can that be? Pretty discouraging. Lord, I see my friends in church, my classmates. They went away to college. They fell away. Lord, I raised my hand one day and said, I want salvation from you, Lord. I know that you're the only true and living God, and you've called me to come to salvation. So today, Lord, I want to give my life to you. But it's been a long time since you walked with him, and you don't know what it is as you walk through the wilderness and the hurts come and the pains come and the relationships break apart and the job falls apart and the house gets taken away and your health gets taken away. Wow. He said, but I'm going to continue to trust you because, God, I know that you're real. God, I know that you're there. And that's the depths that God wants to take us to, isn't it? That's the place that God wants to get us to, is to trust him no matter what it looks like around us. Now, it would have been great if he made the promise and then an hour later delivers it, right? That would be great. That's what we count on because we're fast food junkies. God, you said it. Okay, you got 4 minutes. Well, it's only 3 minutes, Lord. You're not doing much. I don't see anything. But that's the way that we are. 45 years. Come on, Lord. Can you imagine what he's done in his heart for those 45 years? Taken him to depths and to levels that some of us have not even started to go to yet. And yet, if you're real in your relationship with Jesus, he's going to take you there. It wasn't an easy walk. He didn't give Caleb a scooter and say, here, everybody else can walk. You can ride, man. He was walking along with everybody else. He went through the same swamps, went through the same deserts, went to the same oases, went to the same places as everybody else. The only difference was he had a relationship with Jesus that sustained him all the way through, and the rest of them gave up on God. That's where I want to go. And boy, the Lord is trying to take me there, and boy, do I kick. I don't like it. God, wouldn't it be better if you did it this way? No. Because you wouldn't learn anything. But God, this hurts. I know. It hurts you because your pride's in the way. God, can you take away my pride? I'm trying. It's not working real well. Can you imagine the level of relationship that Caleb has now? Oh, Lord, take me there, please. Whatever it is, Lord, settle my heart, settle my life. So that those distractions, those things don't get in the way, Lord. Help me in it, because I really want to follow after you. I mean, we say it, and we mean it when we're saying it. And then God starts, and we say, whoa, back off. And he says, no, I know you really meant it. I want to take you there. And it's going to be the very best, because when you get finished, oh boy, are you going to have a heart that's after me. Okay, Lord. I'll trust you today. Tomorrow's a different story. But for right now, I will. I know we've all been there. Good days, bad days. Good weeks, bad weeks. Good years, bad years. But he's taken us. And he's going to get us there. He's faithful. So they've wandered in the wilderness, and now I'm 85 years old. In verse 11, he says, and as yet I am as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me, and as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go in and to go out. Amazing. He says, I'm just as strong today as I was then. In my mind, I think I'm still 20. Not even close. But you know how it is. You think you can do things, and then you realize, And your body goes, Urgent care is close by, thank you, Lord. I used to be 20. I used to be able to do that, you know. And now we're older, you know, and the chest has now moved to the stomach. And the biceps that used to be up here are now down here, and we hit them and we watch them flap in the wind. You know, it's just a strange thing that goes on with these bodies. And we know we're not 20 anymore. But I don't think he's just talking physically. I'm sure he's physically good. I think he's talking spiritually. I'm just as strong spiritually now. In fact, stronger than I was then, because I'm wholly following after who God is. And I really want God in my life for war. And what's the Bible say about the battles that are before us? We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities, powers, things in this world that come against us. The enemy of our soul, the enemy of who Jesus is. That's who we're fighting against. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Boy, they seem like big giants to us, don't they? The world is big. How are we going to change the world? We can't change the world. I'm just one person. I can't even get the school board to change taking that book out of school. How am I going to change the world? The flesh. I fight against my flesh all the time. There's these two spirits that dwell within us, Scripture tells us, right? The flesh and the spirit. And we're fighting constantly to let the spirit rule. But sometimes that flesh just gets in there. Ah, third piece of chocolate cake isn't bad. It won't hurt much. I'll exercise the rest of the week. No, you won't. You'll eat the rest of the cake the rest of the week. We know what we're doing. It's the flesh is going to win sometimes. And the enemy. Oh, boy, the enemy. And we blame so much on him. I think we give him more credit than he's due. I think most of the time it's just the world and our flesh that we're fighting against more than him. For war, the battle that's before us. The battle to let Jesus rule and reign in our lives and our hearts. And Caleb says, I'm just as strong now as I was then. I'm just as strong in my relationship with the Lord as I was then. And for a lot of us, I know there's been courses through my life. I've been saved. How long have I been saved? 30-some years now. And I know sometimes the excitement dwindles and it becomes commonplace Christianity. And sometimes it's strong, and I'm all for everything that's going on with the Lord. But you see, the Lord just doesn't want us to stop and just stay even, Stephen. It's got to be a constant walk, a constant battle that's going on. Paul tells Timothy to be a good soldier. You see, good soldiers in war don't go home on leave. Good soldiers in war don't have a day off. Good soldiers in war always have to be watchful. We've had some guys in our fellowship that have gone to Iraq and come back and say that your mind just doesn't stop working. You're always wondering who's there. You sleep lightly. And that's the way we should be spiritually. Lord, don't let me fall asleep spiritually so that I don't see what's going on around me. Help me to always be watching and knowing what's going on. And help me to see with your eyes, Lord. And help me to be that good soldier that obeys you with everything that I am. For war, both to go in and to go out. To go out to battle and to come in for refuge with Jesus. You guys are in a battle every single day. You're out in the world. You're in schools that hate Christianity, that don't teach Christianity. You're in jobs that don't promote Christianity. Some of you are in relationships that don't encourage Christianity. You go out into those battles. But God says there's also a time to come in. That's what Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights for you guys. Times of fellowship, home Bible studies. Those are the times when you go in for refuge and to be strengthened up in the power of His might together. Because you're not alone in this. Some of you feel alone, I know. Isn't it amazing that we can be in a room all together and yet we still feel like we're the only ones that are going through something and everybody else has got it good? We see the smiles on people's faces and we think, boy, they can't be going through anything like I am because I can't even smile today. I'm all alone in this. No, you're not. You got a room full of people whose hearts are broken every single day. You got a room full of people whose hearts hurt and are struggling with the same issues that you are. You got a room of people that just want to be together. And God has put you together. Use it. Enjoy it. and take those times of refuge to just get together with who God is. God, I need to know you today, right now, because I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I'm sure Caleb didn't go through the desert for 40 years with a smile on his face every single day. There had to be days when that sand just blew in his eyes and he just said, enough already. I don't like sand fleas anymore, Lord. I don't like sand in my water. I don't like sand in my food. I don't like sand sandwiches. I just, God, get us out of here. Just like you and I. There's some days we've got a wonderful, older, mature lady in our fellowship. And I was talking with her the other day, and I said, just shoot me and send me home, will you? And she goes, it's on my bucket list, but I'm not going to do it right now. And she turned away and walked away from me. It's just like, not on your list today, come on. It's on my bucket list. What a lady she is. So time to go out and a time to come in for refuge, to get built up, to get strengthened, to get encouraged. To get with people that are like-minded, to get together with who God is in this fellowship and just enjoy them and enjoy what God is doing. God's doing a work, and he loves you so much. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain, the mountain that God had promised him, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. So he comes and he says, give me this mountain. He's 85 years old. I don't know about you guys. We went to the Adirondacks for vacation some years ago. And there's a mountain down there, Blue Mountain, I think was the name of it. And we climbed it. It wasn't even a real mountain. It was just a steep hill. It was tall, but it was disgusting. And not only was it hard going up because you're grabbing tree roots trying to pull yourself up to the next level, but coming down, I mean, you're standing like this trying to just steady yourself so you just don't go sliding all the way through. I was tired. And I was younger, and I could do it. He says, give me a mountain. I don't care if I'm 85. But you know what? Mountains in Scripture speak to us of those things that are around us that appear to us as be something that's almost overwhelming. And every single one of you has got a mountain in your life, whether it's a diagnosis from the doctor, that relationship, your job, whatever it is, the fear that you have of something that's just holding you back from letting God help you defeat the things that are in front of you. We all have mountains in front of us. And Caleb said, give me this mountain and let me defeat it. Because God, with you, all things are possible. And I know that you and me together can beat this mountain. This thing is in front of me, Lord, and I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to get around it. I don't know how to get up to the top of it, but Lord, you do. So just get me started and let's go. That's Caleb. Man, I envy the guy. There's some days I look at those mountains and I just turn around and close the door and say, tomorrow, maybe. Give me this mountain. Lord, help me. Help me to defeat it, Lord. The Anakims are there. Not only is there a mountain, but the Anakims are there. We've seen them before. Hold your place here. Go back to Numbers chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. Where the account is written beforehand that we see what happened. That's what's so important about keeping all of Scripture together, because it just encourages, it helps. It just brings you to that place of realizing that God has got more in it than just what we see face value, that there's some more things that can be added to it. Chapter 13 of Numbers, and he's talking about going into the land. In verse 20, let's go to 21. It says, so they went up and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron. There's that mountain that Caleb is wanting from Joshua. And it says where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So here's these men. We've got three of the names of the giants that are in the land. Well, actually four. Anak is the father, and then the three kids. Three of the kids, they're giants. Said there's giants in the land. And Caleb says, give me Hebron. Not only do I have to climb up the mountain, but there's giants at the top. Oh, Lord, come on. It's bad enough climbing the mountain, having this thing in front of me that I just can't deal with right now. But Lord, you're going to put giants there too, just to scare me even more? God, does this seem fair to you at all? Is there something wrong here, Lord? Is there something going on in my life that am I just in pure sin that I have to have a mountain and then three giants at the top of it besides? And not only are there giants there, but back in Joshua, it says that their cities are fenced. They got walls up. Not only do I have to climb a mountain and there's three giants there, I got to climb over walls. Lord, I'm tired. I'm getting older, Lord. Do you think this is really good? Give it to a young guy. Give it to some of these guys. They're young. They can fight giants. We'll stand back and watch them and cheer as they go. You know? It might be good for them. It'll build character. And they're sitting there pointing at each other going, no, let it be him. No, let it be him. They're just like us. But Caleb wanted it anyway. And as you go further on, you don't have to turn there, but in Judges chapter 1, it says that they came into the land and Caleb did just that thing. He gave it to the younger guys and said, hey guys, whoever does this, whoever goes up and defeats the city can marry my daughter. And somebody actually did it, which shows me she wasn't bad looking. Because otherwise, nobody would have volunteered. Marry your daughter? She ain't no Cinderella. I don't know. But they defeated them. They killed the giants. They were up on the mountain, which shows me, too, that Caleb went up with them. You see, we're in this together. It's not the older generation versus the younger generation. We're in this together. I depend on these guys' prayers as much as I depend on your prayers. I depend on them to walk with me as much as I depend on you to walk with me. We need all of this together. Lord, I need you first, and then I need the body of Christ to surround me to help me. Let's go do this together. And folks, we're on a journey right now. We're in the wilderness right now, folks. And we're going home. We need to depend on each other to get there. I need your prayers. I need you to pray for me. I need you to help and assist where I can't do it, because otherwise I'm not going to make it. But God, keep us together and keep us one heart, one mind. That's why the psalmist says, unite my heart to fear your name. Keep my heart in that place where I'm just united with you, Lord, so that I can go and I know my brothers and sisters are going to come alongside and help. And we're going to stand together in this. So he comes to Hebron. He gets up there. And again, verse 14, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel, the third time. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. One of the meanings of Hebron is communion. It means association, but in that there's also a meaning of communion. And you think, oh, Lord, that's why Caleb wanted to get there. Because at the top of this mountain, with the enemy defeated, there was communion with the one that he loved the most. And folks, some of you are going through hard things, and he's going to bring you to a place where there's sweet communion with him as you get through it, as you walk in it, that there's going to be communion between you and Jesus. And it's going to be sweet, and it's going to be good. And all I can do is encourage you to keep going. Just keep going. Keep putting one foot in front of the other and walk through this wilderness. Because one day you're going to come to the top of that mountain, defeat the enemy, and there's going to be sweet communion with Jesus. But back to this man whose name is Dog. Lord, really? What's up with this? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, and we'll find out maybe a reason behind this, and maybe a reason why things were strange and strained. Genesis chapter 9, of course, the book of beginnings, down in verse 24. Just for time's sake, let's go there. And it says, "And Noah awoke from his wine." You remember the story. Noah gets to the land. They've come through the flood. He plants a vineyard and partakes. Noah awoke from his wine. Some of you know what it is to awake from your wine. And he knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan." So he puts a curse on his younger son. "A servant of servants shall he be to his brethren." That's important. Hold on to that. And he said, "Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Three times. Servant. You're going to be a servant. You're going to be a servant. What is that all about? Turn over just a little bit more. Chapter 15. Hang on with me here and we'll get through this. Chapter 15, down towards the end of the chapter. Verse 18, where Abraham is, the Lord is making a covenant with Abraham. And he says, "In that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying unto him, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims." How did they get in there? "The Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." In that land, the people of Canaan. Remember, Canaan, servant. Not once, three times. Servant. He's going to be a servant. As they go into the land of Canaan, who do they defeat? The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, all the otherites. The Kenites are in there. What is Joshua? What is Caleb? Caleb is the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. What is Caleb? For the first 40 years, he was a slave. He was a slave that had no rights. He was a slave to the people of Israel because Israel had defeated them. Noah had put a curse on Canaan. The Kenizzites were part of the land of Canaan. They had become slaves to Israel. You say, wow, no wonder they called him dog. He was a slave. But you see, what God does is he takes a man who is a slave to the things of the world. He changes his heart. He changes his status. He changes his future. And he makes him a man of God. And that's what God wants to do with each and every one of us. We were slaves to sin, Scripture tells us. But now we become children of God because of what Jesus has done. This is just an awesome story of the gospel, of what God can do in a life when we give ourselves over to him and let him lead. We're slaves to sin. We have no idea how we're going to get out of it. We have no idea what to do in the midst of it. And he says, "Let me just lead you and I'll take you there." And he changes our status. He changes our lineage. He changes who we are. He changes our thoughts. He changes our eyesight. And he gives us a picture of heaven. And he says, "This is where I'm going to bring you." No wonder Caleb lasted 45 years with his promise. Man, he was a slave and he got brought out and he said, "Yahoo, here I come." And he gets up on the mountain and he looks at those giants and he says, "You're nothing compared to what God can do. Humanism, you're nothing compared to what God can do. Evolution, you're nothing compared to what God can do. Hard times, no job, it's nothing compared to what God can do." And this man, Caleb, comes out and he has communion with God as he finishes his walk with the Lord. What an awesome, awesome picture of what God does in our lives. God, you are good, man. I don't know how you did that. But God, couldn't you have taken the 40 years as a slave and just made me a prince or something, you know, with a Ferrari? Red would be good. You know, couldn't you have done that? And he goes, "Nah, that wouldn't have been good. You wouldn't have learned anything. God, couldn't you have let me marry somebody who was going to love you? Nah, because you wouldn't have gone to the depths that I had to take you through that marriage to get you there. God, couldn't you have taken away the alcohol and the drugs away from me so I wouldn't have to get involved in those? could have, but you didn't want to. But I can bring you through those things and get you to a place where you're going to have that future and hope that you don't have right now. And some of you are sitting here fighting God this morning. You don't like what you're hearing. You don't like that it's going to be hard. You don't like this God thing. You're only here because you got to be. But God, He's talking to you. He wants you to know Him. He wants that relationship with you, and He wants to give you real life. He wants to give you a hope that's beyond this. He wants to give you what's good so that you can have communion with somebody who loves you more than anybody else will. There's a story of a man named Paderewski. He was a concert pianist from Poland. He was also one of the prime ministers of Poland. Lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. America loved this guy. When he used to come and tour America, the concert halls would fill up. They would fill up early. And he came to one of the cities. I forget which city it was now. But he came, and this lady had come to the thing. And, of course, you're there early so you can get a good seat. And she came with her 9-year-old son. She said, if only he can hear this guy play, maybe he'll be interested in piano the rest of his life. My parents tried that. At Calvary of Rochester, I have to stand in the back when there's worship because they don't want me to distract people around me. My voice is not quite good. It's amazing. My mother used to sing on the radio. And here, I don't even know what middle C is. You know, it's just, it's an awful thing. And they sent me to a piano teacher once. She lasted about 2 lessons with me. That was about all she could take of me. And that's about all I could take of her, too. But we were done. So here's this woman, her 9-year-old boy, and she starts talking to people that are around there. They're all dressed up. They got the tuxes. They got the dresses. They got the hats. They got all the stuff. They got the little glasses so you can see up on stage and all that thing. And she's talking. The 9-year-old boy leaves her, goes up on stage. He sees this Steinway. Ooh, nice piano. Sits down at the piano on stage. Can you imagine? And what does he do? He doesn't play a concerto. He plays chopsticks. He just starts going dum, dum, dum. And all of a sudden, the whole crowd turns around and they start yelling at this 9-year-old kid. Get him off the stage. What is he doing there? We paid money to see Paderewski. We didn't pay money to hear chopsticks out of a 9-year-old kid. And they started yelling at him. Where's his mother? What's the matter with her for letting him loose and letting him up there? Who let him up there anyway? And they're all yelling at him. You imagine that poor little kid? Just, Boys are a little strange, so we do that. You know, nothing bothers us. Paderewski's backstage. He hears all the commotion, and he realizes what's going on. He grabbed his jacket, put it on, came out, put his arms around the boy at the piano, and accompanied him in playing chopsticks. And all the time he was playing, he whispered in that little boy's ear, "Don't you dare quit. Don't you dare give up. Don't ever stop." What do you think God the Father is doing for you and I today? You're hurting. You're in pain. You're frustrated. And God has come and He's put His arms around you and He says, "Don't quit. Don't stop. I love you." Father, we just thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You, Jesus, that You've made a way of escape for us, that we can face those mountains that are before us, Lord, knowing that You're with us, that You're encouraging us not to stop, that You're strengthening us for the battles that are before us, Lord. Father, thank You for being so good to us. Thank You for Your word. May You encourage our hearts today and strengthen us in it. And may we go out, Lord, and walk through this wilderness saying, "I've got a promise from God. I'm going to heaven." And Lord, may it be a witness to this world that we're in. And we just give You thanks for all that You've done, Lord. We pray for any that are here this morning, Lord, who don't have a solid relationship with You, that today would be the day of salvation for them, Lord. Pray for the young ones that are back in the nurseries, in the Sunday school rooms, Lord, that they would come to an early faith with Jesus, that they wouldn't have to go through some of the stuff that we've gone through, Lord. Father, pray for any that are here that are struggling today and just about ready to give up. Lord, put Your arms around them. Help them to know that it's You that's there saying, "Don't stop, don't quit." And Lord, we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, Amen. God bless you guys.